week at that trial that Jesus faced in front of the Sanhedrin. That's in verses 55 to 65. We were looking at that last week. But before and after, we're told the story of Peter, aren't we? In verses 53 to 54, about Peter coming into the courtyard, and then the story carries on from verse 66 onwards that we've just read there, of Peter's denial. Three times he denies he has any relationship with the Lord Jesus, that he even knows him. The third time he calls down a curse on himself if he's lying, which he is, when he says those things. And we might pause and wonder, how did this happen? How did this happen to Peter? So we're just going to look briefly through a little bit of his story. We've picked up some of the things in there in chapter 14. We'll get to those in a moment. In Mark's gospel, Peter is first mentioned all the way back in chapter 1. And verse 16, when Jesus walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon, that's Peter, as he'd later be called, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. Simon was a fisherman who was called to follow Jesus. And that he does. He follows Jesus. Literally, he walks with Jesus and follows him around. In the verses that follow, in chapter 1, in verse 29, Simon's mother-in-law is unwell, and Jesus heals her. That would have been one of the first things that Peter saw Jesus do, particularly how it affected somebody so close to him, his wife's mother. He watched Jesus heal the sick and the blind and make the lame walk. He watched Jesus calm the storm, walk on water, drive out demons. He watched Jesus feed the 5,000. And Peter was called to be one of the 12 apostles, one of the 12 disciples. Often he's named first in the list as well, usually. And he was sent out by the Lord Jesus to go and preach and tell people the good news and to do miracles himself. In sort of the middle of Mark, in chapter 8, it links up with some of the things we've been doing on our Thursday Bible studies as well. In Mark chapter 8 and verse 27, we sort of have the sort of center point of the gospel, where Jesus is there with his disciples. They're walking along the roads, and Jesus asks them, "Who do men say I am?" And Peter replies, "You are the Christ." Matthew puts in as well, "the Son of God." And in Matthew's version, Matthew chapter 16, that's when Jesus renames Simon as Peter, because the word means rock. And so Peter's come a long way in following Jesus over these years. He's been with Jesus. He's now come to this conclusion, revealed by the Holy Spirit, that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. But Jesus had more to teach them. That was the first building block that needed to be put in place of the things they needed to understand. But from that time onwards, we're told, chapter 8, verse 31, Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the chief priests and scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. Now, Peter didn't understand, and he rebukes Jesus. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke Jesus. And when he turned around and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." Such a change. Yeah, Peter understood so much. He understood the identity of the Lord Jesus, that he was the Christ, the Son of God. But now Jesus begins to teach about what he's going to do as the Christ, the Son of God, that he's going to be betrayed, he's going to suffer, he's going to die, and he's going to rise again. And Jesus is determined in that, as we've noticed. But Peter just didn't get it. This came completely out of the blue to Peter. We might guess that that Peter perhaps assumed that Jesus was on a different path. Peter, we might guess, had high hopes that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God, and that he was going to be a victorious warrior king. That he was going to be the saviour who would restore the nation of Israel to its proper place, who would sit on David's throne and bring peace and prosperity to the nation and rescue from the Romans. Maybe that was the kind of thing that Peter thought was going to happen. And maybe he thought he was going to play his part in that as being one of the followers of the Lord Jesus. But Jesus teaches instead about the suffering that he will go through, about his death on the cross and him rising again. And Mark tells us in his gospel that Jesus does that the once, and he does it another time, and he does it a third time. He keeps teaching Peter and the other disciples these things. I wonder if you can see, almost even back then, that Peter still carries on following Jesus geographically. He's walking with Jesus. He heads on many more journeys. They head all their way down to Jerusalem. He's there with Jesus, and he loves Jesus. That's not a doubt. But I wonder at the same time whether Peter's fallen out of step with Jesus. And that's the title I've given it for this evening, Out of Step with Jesus. As before, I don't really see a sort of a band or a military procession all marching in time. And you'd feel really sorry for the guy who wasn't, but who was lagging behind and got his right and left foot muddled up. And you kind of get that impression perhaps with Peter, that Jesus is heading on towards Jerusalem and he knows exactly what's in store and he's determined in the path ahead, and yet Peter and the other disciples are out of step. They don't get what Jesus is doing. They argue about who's going to be the greatest when Jesus is telling them that he's the Son of Man who's come not to be served but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Mark chapter 10 verse 45. And they're instead talking about who's going to sit at his right hand and his left hand, perhaps on some sort of victory parade and the like. He seems to have fallen out of step with Jesus. And then we head on to the chapter we've just been reading from, chapter 14 of this last night. Jesus talks of his betrayal in chapter 14. And as we read in verse 27, he warns all the disciples that they're all going to scatter this very night. And Peter's not listening. He contradicts Jesus twice. That takes some audacity, doesn't it? To turn around to Jesus and go, no, that's not going to happen to me. And Jesus says again, no, assuredly, I tell you, before the rooster crows twice, before the next morning comes, you're going to deny me three times. And Peter speaks more vehemently, verse 31, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. First thing we notice, Peter is stubborn rather than listening. He's disagreeing with Jesus. He vocalizes it and sort of says, no, Jesus, you're wrong. Twice. He sees himself as some sort of invincible bodyguard who's there at Jesus' right hand, and he's ready to fight and he'd need be die for Jesus. He's going to be a hero. Peter's not listening to what Jesus is saying. He's stubborn rather than listening. And again, we see perhaps he's out of step, isn't he, with Jesus. On to the garden. We didn't read these verses before, but in Peter and the other disciples are invited by Jesus into the garden. And in verse 38, Jesus says, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. So they go to the garden, and Jesus tells Peter and the other disciples to watch and pray, for they're going to face temptation. And again, we see they're out of step. Because what's Jesus doing? Jesus is praying. They're sleeping. They're out of step, aren't they? They're complacent, we might say, rather than praying. Jesus does understand. He understands the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He understands they're tired, it's very late. He's sympathetic towards them. But at the same time, he tries to encourage them again. And they fall asleep. This goes through it the third time, three times, doesn't it? Peter and the disciples don't see the danger. Jesus says, watch and pray, lest you fall into temptation. It's coming. But they're complacent, blasé, we might almost say, about it. They're sleepy, and they're sleepwalking into danger. Peter dismissed Jesus' warning already about people being scattered and him denying Jesus. He's dismissed that. He doesn't think it's a problem. He doesn't think it's worth praying about. He's got it all under control. He's ready to die for Jesus. He hasn't been listening. Jesus has taught them these things, but Peter's convinced of his own strength. And so they're ill-prepared for what's going to happen in a moment. And it comes as a total surprise and a total shock when the things start to develop as they leave the garden. In verse 45, we read earlier of Jesus' betrayal when Judas comes up to him and kisses him and identifies him, and they begin to arrest Jesus. And Peter sees red, doesn't he? In this moment, he has got to stop this happening. Again, out of step, isn't he? Jesus has said this has got to happen. The hour has come. Verse 41, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hand of sinners. Come, let us go. My betrayer is here. Jesus calmly goes and he allows it to happen. He says these things must happen to fulfill the scriptures. And Peter's trying to stop it happening. Out of sync are Jesus and Peter. Peter takes up a sword, and probably he lunges for the head of this servant of the high priest, and the servant just loses an ear, and Jesus heals him. But again, what a contrast between Jesus and Peter. Out of step. Peter assaults the man and chops off an ear. Jesus heals the man, puts the ear back on. They're completely at odds, aren't they? And Peter just resorts impulsively, as he so often does, to the ways of the world rather than God's ways, doesn't he? This is what happens in the world, isn't it? When there's a trouble, when there's a confrontation, so easily it resorts to swords and violence and fighting. That's the way the world does things, isn't it? That's what Peter does impulsively. He sees this situation developing. He sees Jesus being betrayed. He's horrified by that. He sees these people coming to arrest Jesus. And in his mind, the only option is violence. It's a sword. It's to try and kill someone there in the garden. He goes for the world's ways rather than God's ways. When do you ever see Jesus behaving like that? When had Peter ever seen Jesus behaving like that? Of course not. Jesus is the one who's following in God's ways. But there in the heat of the moment, as this disaster unfolds in Peter's eyes, he picks up a sword and lashes out. And then they all flee, verse 50. They all forsook him and fled. And then verse 54 tells us, but Peter came back. Peter came back. He loves Jesus. That's not in doubt. He cares about Jesus. He saw Jesus go with this band of armed men and Judas and the servants of the chief priests and all the rest. He sees them go and he scarpers. And then he comes back. He wants to know what's happening. He wants to find out how things are going with Jesus. Perhaps he still hopes that he can do something for Jesus, whether he can protect Jesus, whether he could rescue Jesus. Don't know exactly what's going through his mind as he comes back. But we're told in verse 30, 54, sorry. But Peter followed him at a distance. Now that, no doubt, is just a literal fact. That Peter is having to follow Jesus somewhat cautiously behind this big armed mob that's headed into Jerusalem and then to the high priest's house and so on. And Peter is following from a distance, some way back. But I wonder if it's also a bit of a metaphor. He's following Jesus, but he's a long way behind. He's really out of step here. He doesn't really know what's happening. He hasn't done all these things so far. He didn't listen when he was meant to. He didn't pray when he should have done. He's following Jesus from a distance, but it's not looking great, is it? And then what happens? End of that verse. He sits down with the servants. The servants of who? The servants of the high priest. And warms himself by the fire. Again, we might think to ourselves, I want to ask Peter, are you sure this is a good idea here, Peter? You just chopped off one of the servants of the high priest's ear. Now you're sitting next to them, warming yourself by the fire. That's a dangerous place to be. And then comes the challenge, verse 66. But in fact, it's not much of a challenge. A servant girl, not some burly soldier, not some scary guardsman who's grabbed hold of Peter and said, who are you? What are you doing here? It's a servant girl. Some translations have it as a maid. A maid from the high priest's house. Says, and looks at him and says, you also were with Jesus of Nazareth. It's not much of a question. It's not much of a challenge that she speaks. It just seems an observation that this servant girl says, oh, you were with Jesus of Nazareth. Doesn't seem much of a threat, does it? But Peter denies. We see a denial here. Rather than standing firm, he could have just said, yeah, you're right. Yeah, I was. Was it going to be result in him being arrested? Maybe. He didn't know what would happen if he did tell the truth. But he doesn't stand firm. He denies it. And then a rooster crows, we're told. Oh, he's gone out to the porch, verse 68. And a rooster crows. But he doesn't think. He'd been told about that, hadn't he? But he doesn't think at that moment. Then comes the second challenge, verse 69. And the servant girl saw him again and began to say to those who stood by, maybe she's chatting to some of the other servants about him, this chap, he's one of them. Peter hears them talking and denies it again. The third challenge comes in verse 70. Another person stood by Peter and said, surely you're one of them, for you're a Galilean and your speech shows it. And he denies it again and he begins to curse and swear, calling down a curse on himself if he's lying. And then he proceeds to lie. I do not know this man of whom you speak. We have this story for us in Mark's Gospel. We were trying to do a bit of an overview of Mark's Gospel on Thursday. And we're saying that most people think, and the early church believed, that Mark wrote this Gospel pretty much as dictated by Peter himself, probably in Rome, where they were maybe 25 years, maybe 30 years after this event. And Peter, you can imagine him with Mark writing down these words. Peter with tears in his eyes, can't you? As Peter tells these things to Mark of that dark day in his life. It's so heartfelt, isn't it? It's so human. It is full of these. You can imagine Peter's just He can just imagine it there and then. He talks about going to the porch. He talks about sitting by the fire. He talks about the way that people speak and so on. And then hearing the rooster crow and so on. Peter can think it all through, can't he? And he writes down this eyewitness account of what happened. And Peter made sure his failure was recorded. He could have pretended it wasn't quite this bad, couldn't he? As he dictated it to Mark. But he told the truth, inspired by the Holy Spirit, of course. It's all being written down then to become part of God's word. And Peter wanted it written down. He wasn't covering up his failure. He wanted it written down so that it might be a warning, so that it might be a challenge, so that it might be a help to all those who'd read it later on. And it is important for us to think through, isn't it? And here we are coming towards the end of 2022. Should we have a think through those same sort of questions? We could think them through about the church, about our church, or about the church as a whole. When have you looked around at the church in the United Kingdom, generally speaking, at the end of 2022? Could we say the same thing? That we're out of step with Jesus? All the things about LGBTQ and so on. Just sometimes the wasting of evangelistic opportunities, the sort of failures to speak for Christ when something should be done. Can we look around and think about the church generally in our nation, stubborn rather than listening, complacent rather than praying, using the world's ways rather than God's ways, denying Jesus rather than standing firm? I wonder if those same sort of failures that Peter had could be levelled at the church as a whole, couldn't they? In our generation, in this end of this year and so on. Are we kind of in the same place? Can we do it as a church, our church? Can we be like that? Me and you. As the year ticks towards its end, 3 weeks we got left in the year or so, perhaps we could think about these questions that we've been looking here with Peter and ask ourselves the same question. How's your walk with the Lord Jesus? Have you got out of step with Jesus? Are you following Jesus but at a distance, like Peter ended up? Could that be said of you? Could that be said of me? Are we listening to Jesus? Or are we being stubborn? Can that same fault of Peter be levelled at us? Be levelled at me and you too? Are we praying lest we enter into temptation? Are we praying about the things that we're seeing going on around us? Are we complacent? Thinking we can manage this, and so on. Are we consistent in God's ways? Or can we so impulsively do things the world's ways, like Peter did in the heat of the moment? Can we be the same? Can I do that? Can you do that? Are we standing firm at the end of 2022? Or are we in danger of denying Jesus too? We need to be as honest as Peter. I mean, Peter honestly recorded this down. His failure in black and white. Written down for 2,000 years and for millions of people to read. That took honesty, didn't it? To have that written down. And he wants it there as a heartfelt warning, that we might be just as honest and look at ourselves and be aware of the weakness that we have. Not like Peter had done, just so self-confident in his own ability. But no, we need to realise lest he who stands is in such danger of falling, don't we? Perhaps we need to think about those same ways that Peter fell out of step, and whether we have begun to falter in the same ways, whether there's things we need to address in our lives. But it's not the end of the story. Peter comes to rock bottom, calling down curses on himself that he doesn't know Jesus. And then, verse 72, the rooster crows, and Peter called to mind the word Jesus had said to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you'll deny me three times." And when he thought about it, he wept. Peter hears that cockerel crowing, and he remembers, and he recollects those words of the Lord Jesus, and he thinks about it, and he weeps. He listens. Before he was stubborn, but now he's listening. Now he confesses, he weeps. He repents of his sin. Whether he prayed there and then, we don't know for certain. But he does come to the Lord Jesus, doesn't he? Jesus, at this moment when Peter makes such a failure of things, Jesus steadfastly is heading on his way to the cross. He's going to die for Peter. He's going to die for his failures. Jesus dies on the cross there for us, even in all our failures too. And then afterwards, at the resurrection, Jesus comes to them. He said, "After I've been raised, I'll go before you to Galilee. I'm going to gather you back together again." And Jesus does just that. He rises again. He comes to these disciples, to Peter and the others who've made such a mess of things. And he forgives Peter and he restores Peter. And Peter is changed by that grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter does become bold and brave, constant and consistent in God's ways. He becomes obedient and patient, faithful even in prison, as we read in the book of Acts and so on. Peter does discover his bravery. Peter is able in the end, by that grace that's given by the Lord Jesus Christ, to be consistent, to keep walking in God's ways, and to stand firm. And in his letter, just to finish, he writes this. We think 1 Peter written to Christians who are going to face some real big difficulties. And Peter can write from his experience. 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 12. "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial that is coming upon you, as if something strange has happened, but rejoice that you can partake in Christ's sufferings, so that when his glory is revealed, you may be glad with exceeding joy." And he says in chapter 2 this: "When you do good and suffer, take it patiently. For this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. He who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to the one who judges justly, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness. For by his wounds you have been healed. You were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." Peter can write to them in the struggles that they would face. And he could write about the shepherd who'd given his life, who by his wounds, that Peter and these people reading this letter and us, we've been healed. And then that encouragement to follow in his steps, to get back in step with the Lord Jesus Christ and walk with him. the one who's given everything for us. Let's sing that hymn together, number 846. We'll have a little bit of time to pray after that together as well.